Heavenly Father, we pray for your presence with us this morning and are grateful for the promise that you've given to be with us in all things. Help us to honor you in all that we say and do in this hour. Help us to bring glory to you and encouragement to one another. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you on this National Never Been Better Day. All right. Never Been, B-E-A-N, Better Day. Anybody know what that's about? There was a service dog whose name was Bean, and he was the service dog of service dogs, if you will. I guess he's got a very checkered and colorful and encouraging history. He went into hospitals and helped kids a lot and people with difficulties and that kind of thing. So in honor of this service dog, they've named this Never Been Better Day. So just hug your dog and we'll have a good day today. It's also National Tooth Fairy Day. Tooth Fairy Day. I'm running out of those. It's National Pecan Tort Day. Kind of a slow day. There were a couple of patents on this day years ago that are kind of interesting. Patent number US 582-33610A. Something that a lot of us will appreciate. Ole Evinrude was granted a patent for his marine propulsion mechanism. So the Evinrude boat was patented on this day in 1911. 1939, one that Alessandra would enjoy if she were here, but an apparatus for mixing a liquid with a gas was granted a patent on this day in 1939. Anybody know what that's about? I'm sorry? Whipped cream dispenser. So, there we go. Also, this is the end of the week celebrating the 52nd anniversary of what event? Oh, come on. Huh? The 52nd anniversary of this event occurring happened in this past week. Woodstock. Yep. 400,000 people attended the festival at Woodstock. 20 of them paid. And 1.5 million claimed to have been there. So that's kind of the way that went. Yeah, never mind. I was 12, so I didn't go. You can do the math if you want. So today, I'm not going to get very deep theologically today. We do quite a bit of that up here, and I keep promising not to do that. Every time I say I'm going to be a little light this week and not do that, I end up going down a rabbit trail and end up in really deep theological areas. And I'm going to get a little bit there today, but I'm going to try and stay away from it. I'm going to talk about, you know, as we go through our life as Christians, we're in this center phase, this present tense of salvation, and you hear it a lot here. And I really like this slide, and I appreciate Kurt for putting it together, because it illustrates, you know, our life greatly. Now, I spent the last 3 weeks telling us all that we're sinners and it's our own fault. Because we're in that walk, we're not yet perfected. Not that we can't be, but that we make decisions that lead us into sin, and that's on us. That's not on anybody but us. And the one thing that I've tried to stress in the last couple weeks is that this is a very individual walk. You know, there's not a group of people here walking. It's one guy. And I like that illustration. Because where we are in our walk with God is such an intensely personal thing between me and my God. I'm not responsible for somebody else's walk. I'm responsible for mine. And I can't take where God is taking me and what God is working on in my life and apply it to others. That's just not right. That's not what the Holy Spirit, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit in us individually. He's not in us. The Holy Spirit's not in us as a group, so he's going to take this whole group and do something with them. He's in us individually. He's working in our lives individually. And now I'm going down another rabbit trail. So today, I kind of want to talk about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be light. And if you guys want to question something I'm saying or doing, and I found a timeline that I'm going to use as a basis for this discussion. And it's going to be very surface. We're not going to get into a lot of stuff deeply. And I think it's good to do that. And the reason I'm doing this is because, you know, I think it's good to put in perspective what was happening, when, where, and put it in context so that as we hear about stories, as we hear about Jesus doing something, well, where was he? When was this in his ministry? At what point in his ministry did this occur? And another reason why I want to do this is because I want to point out exactly that Jesus was fully man. He struggled with the same things that we did as that we do as people. You know, he faced the same temptations. He faced the same difficulties that every man has, every person has. You know, in everything he was tempted. In everything he faced the same struggles as we do. And he overcame. And he who overcomes now lives in us. So we've got that. And that's an encouragement. So I just want to kind of put a human face on Jesus as we go through this. You know, just where he was and the struggles that he had and the difficulties that he faced. And again, I'm doing it at a very surface level. I'm not going to go very deep. But I'm going to use this timeline. And I apologize for this. It's real small. I'll blow up the sections as I go through them. So don't worry too much about it. This timeline has some problems. And depending on which book you use as a basis, which one of the Gospels that we're going to be in the Gospels. So if you want to turn, let's turn to Luke 2, because I'm going to start out kind of there for obvious reasons. You know, this timeline has some aspects of preterism in it. And I apologize for that. I want to point that out so that you're aware of it. The internet's a great and wonderful thing, but you need to be discerning when you're looking at things that you get from the internet. This timeline's a pretty good overview. You know, I found one timeline that came with the title, I'm going to prove mathematically that Jesus was the Christ. And the whole basis on this mathematical proof that Jesus was the Christ was the 70 weeks of Daniel. But the premise that was built upon was this, that the 70th week of Daniel didn't have a gap, that it started immediately, that instead of starting the timeline like, you know, we've gone through, we've had a couple of people, I think, go through when Jesus, the triumphal entry of Jesus was the end of the 69th week, the 70th week then was delayed and is yet to come. That's the belief that we have here. But this other timeline that I was looking at is predicated on that the 69th week of Daniel didn't end on the triumphal entry, but rather on Christ's baptism. So 3.5 years after the baptism was the crucifixion, which, quote-unquote, ended the sacrificial system. And then 3.5 years after that was his return and establishment of the kingdom here on earth. Now, I've read the Bible, and there's a lot of guys that knew Jesus that wrote a lot of books and letters after 3.5 years after he was crucified, and they were still looking for his return. So I think we can quickly dismiss that kind of a theory. At that preterist type of interpretation, because there's just too much evidence that it's not happening. And that would mean that with all the wonderful things that are happening in the world and in the news today, we're 2,000 years into the kingdom, guys. And I don't see that either. And I taught a 80 or 90 week series on kind of pointing out what the Bible says about where we are in biblical history. And we are in that church era. that church age, that interim period between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming, which is yet to occur and will occur. Now I'm getting deep again, so sorry about that. I'll try and stick to my notes. So the beginning of Christ's life started, and the dates on here, don't nail me to the wall on these dates, because there's a lot of different dates, but about 5 or 6 B.C. is when John the Baptist was born, about 5 B.C., 6 B.C., somewhere around in there. And Jesus was born in about 5 B.C., somewhere around in there. Again, 3 years one way or the other. Don't hang me on this. but Jesus started his life, was born in Bethlehem. His birth was announced to Mary in Nazareth. And I'm going to show you a map later, so all these places kind of come into line too. Gabriel announced to Mary that Jesus was going to be born. The decree of Caesar Augustus in the book of Luke occurred, and Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, which is where Micah predicted that Jesus would be born. So all of the things that were predicted about him came to pass. Now, one of the reasons why I started looking into this was I was curious how many times Jesus had visited Jerusalem. I mean, he grew up in Galilee, spent most of his childhood and his young adult years in the town of Nazareth, and quite a bit of his ministry also was in Galilee, and we'll go through a little bit of this so that you can see that. But how many times did really Jesus go to Nazareth? And I thought, well, okay, he went there for a couple of the feasts and this. But I was surprised to follow this timeline to see, not this particular one, but, you know, going through the scriptures, how many times Jesus really was in Jerusalem. He spent a lot of time there during his ministry period, that 3 to 3.5 year period, I'm saying it's closer to 3 years that he was in ministry. And I'll tell you why I'm coming up with that number too. So Jesus' first trip to Jerusalem and the temple occurred, anybody want to take a guess? I'm sorry? He was 8 days old. Right? Okay. Yeah, sorry. 8 days old. On the eighth day, he was presented to the temple. Unfortunately, we had somebody there with a camera. So we have a record of that. I'm kidding. I think these people are from Cleveland, not from Jerusalem, because they're a little Anglo for a Jewish family, but we won't go into that much either. So, all right, I've got your attention now. Let me not mess this up. So the first trip Jesus took was when he was 8 days old to be presented. He was given the name Jesus, which is the name that the angels told Mary and Joseph that he would have. And he was circumcised like all Jewish boys were at that time on the eighth day after his birth. Since they were in Bethlehem, Bethlehem's a very short trip to Jerusalem, so they easily made that in a day. So the next time that we know Jesus went to Jerusalem was when he was 12 years old. However, and this is why I wanted you to turn to Luke 2, let's go to verse 41. And between his birth trip and his year 12 trip, we read that they went to Egypt. He went to Egypt, and that lasted a couple of years until Herod the Great died, and then Jesus and his family and Jesus, returned to Nazareth and Galilee. But we see here in Luke verse 41, and I'll start reading at 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And that verse alone, there's a lot in that verse. You know, his parents were very devout people, very obedient to the laws of Moses. The Jewish Passover feast was one where all the Jews were commanded to go to Jerusalem for this feast. So they were obedient to that and followed the law of Moses as it was set out. And that's important. I think they trained, the devoutness of Christ's parents is an example to us of what we should be with our children. We need to, and you know, don't get me wrong, I'm not anytime the church doors are open, you're supposed to be there. That's not really what I'm talking about here. But we are told to teach our children in the way that they should go. And we do that more by example than by the words that we speak. So let's watch out, guys. Okay, all right, sorry. Down another rabbit hole. His parents went to Jerusalem every year. So we believe that Jesus went with them every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So Jesus went to Jerusalem when he was 12, sat among the elders and the teachers, and asking them questions. This isn't a photograph, it's a painting. A little more believable, but they're still pretty Anglo, but we won't dwell on that. You know, ethnically, Jesus was a Jew, and he looked like Jews. And in much of the East Western art that we have, Jesus is not depicted. You know, we just understand that. And, you know, another rabbit hole, isn't it? But, you know, Jesus was a Jew. And he looked the part of a Jew. He wasn't, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, he wasn't a handsome, beautiful man that people would be drawn to him by his looks, you know, but he certainly was wise. So every year he went, but this year he stayed, and his parents saw him and they were astonished. Luke says, "Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they, Mary and Joseph, did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus went back with them after this and went back to Nazareth and lived. And we don't hear anything else about him, about his growing up, about his rearing, until the public ministry of John the Baptist comes into play. John the Baptist was a cousin and told of Christ's imminent coming. The beginning of Christ's ministry occurred at the Jordan River. And I'll get to a map later and we can see how all this was. And he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, who told his disciples about Jesus, "The one who comes after me, whose sandals I am not fit to tie, comes after me." So after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, the next event in Christ's life was that he was taken into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. So the temptation in the wilderness is told to us in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Mark 1, verses 12 and 13, and Luke also includes it in chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. So the temptation in the wilderness occurred, and John talks about Jesus in his gospel being the eternal Word. You can read about that in John 1, verses 1 through 18. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And without him, nothing was created. He's always been around. He's always been there, one with God. And then You know, John testified out in the wilderness, and the area, yeah, I'll get the map later. I've got it, so we'll get there, but not right now. So after Jesus returned from his temptation in the wilderness, which occurred, many scholars believe, in the wilderness to the southeast of Jerusalem, a little bit south of the Dead Sea, a little bit south and west of the Dead Sea, southeast of Jerusalem on the other side of the mountains. Of course, the devil took Christ to Jerusalem, to the top of the temple, and said, all this can be yours. So that doesn't necessarily mean it was nearby, but it kind of gives you a reason to believe it was nearby. But at 30 years of age, Jesus began his ministry. And one of the first things he did in Jerusalem after he came back from his time in the wilderness was, it happened in the temple. Anybody want to take a guess? Clearing of the temple. Driving of the moneylenders and salesmen, you know, you have turned my house into a house of thieves. So, you know, this was one of the first things he did. Now, if you were wanting to start making an influence in the world with religious people, would the first thing you'd do be go into the main center of worship for them and tell them they're doing it all wrong? Doesn't seem like, you know, if your PR firm was telling you what to do, you probably wouldn't have done this. But I think, you know, let's think about where Jesus just spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness. He'd come back, he'd gone to Bethany for a little while and went into Jerusalem, and the first thing he does is drive the moneylenders out of the temple area. And, you know, he just had an A-plus spiritual experience, you know, resisting the devil, resisting all the temptations that the devil threw at him, meditating and contemplating the things that were going to come through the knowledge that he had as the God-man. And, you know, the first thing he does is, you know, if you just, from a human level, if I had just had a wonderful religious experience and came in and seen something that, or came to a place and seen something that so clearly violates the Spirit of God, wouldn't you react to that? I mean, as humans, we would react to that. And I think, you know, this is an interesting story to start Christ's ministry with, only because, so many people struggle with this. Why was Jesus angry? Why was Jesus displaying anger? And, you know, we dance circles around this theologically sometimes, but, you know, I think it's certainly a human response, but is it a righteous, it's obviously a righteous response because, you know, we know that Jesus had no sin, so this wasn't a sin on Christ's part in the way that he reacted to this. But it's an interesting story. So that was a start. Actually, this happened after the experience that Jesus had at Cana, turning the water to wine, which was his first miracle. So here he is driving the... And this is the last picture I have. I'm not going to insult your intelligence anymore. This one, he actually looks like a Jew, though. So this is the time, you know, zeal for your house will consume me is a prediction about Jesus. When the Jews confronted him on this, they said, what can you show us to prove your authority to do what you've just done? You know, why are you doing this? Who are you to do this? They asked Jesus, the religious leaders. And this is when Jesus gave his answer, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Predicting his death at the very beginning of his ministry. And they replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it again in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of and this is in John. Temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So after this, Jesus went back to Galilee. He departed again to Galilee. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 kind of puts us in the timeline. And this is the point on his way back to Galilee that he met the Samaritan woman at the well. We all remember that story where Jesus was walking through Samaria and asked a Samaritan woman to get him a drink from the well. And she said, I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me? You guys hate us. And the lessons that come out of that. So now Jesus is back in Galilee. And he taught in the synagogues in Galilee. And here's the map, kind of showing the extent of Christ's travels that we've talked about. Of course, he went to Egypt. But if you discount that trip, all of the travels of Jesus occurred around Galilee and Judea. And Perea, here on the right side of the map, there's some stories that occur in that area as well. But all this, and we sometimes lose perspective of this. Now, I looked up on Google Maps to find out how far it is from Capernaum, which is where Jesus spent quite a bit of his ministry time, working out of Capernaum, which is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jerusalem. That distance is about 72 miles. And the quickest way to get there is to take the Yitzhak Rabin Highway, Route 6, which goes actually along the coast, probably to take you outside of what is now a heavy Muslim area. But it takes about a 78-mile trip. That trip's about 116 miles going by the coast. Takes about 2 hours and 6 minutes, according to Google Maps. So the distance that Jesus traveled in his entire lifetime was about 120 miles. You know, didn't go much farther than that. And from here, where we're standing, well, I'm standing, you're sitting, where we're at right now to Holland, Michigan, is about 110. So it's about the distance from here to Holland, Michigan, is the distance that Jesus traveled in his lifetime. I mean, he did go north in the northern part of Galilee to Caesarea, which is Caesarea Philippi, which is a little bit north of the Sea of Galilee. But really, you know, all of his ministry took place in an area not much different than here we are in southern Michigan, even the southern third of southern Michigan, if you will. All of his travels in this space. And that was surprising to me a little bit. I mean, we lose perspective because we, you know, we're so free to travel. You know, there's one among us here who travels more than any of us. But it's so easy to go so far nowadays. The trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem, they say, was about a 2 or 3 day trip. Mostly by walking, would have taken a few days to get there. So that kind of, you know, the fact that we didn't have jet airplanes to get you from one place to another, or trains or cars or whatever, made travel a little bit more difficult. So when Jesus traveled around, it was mostly by foot, and mostly in small groups or caravans. We read about the pilgrimage, essentially, that was made to go to Jerusalem for the feast at the Passover. And, you know, after being gone a day, he wasn't there. So, you know, it would have taken several days to have made that trip as a family. But not a lot of distance here, and not a lot of time either. You know, Jesus' ministry only lasted 3 years. So keeping moving on in Galilee, again, went through Samaria. A lot of the routes that the Jews took them around Samaria rather than through Samaria. But following the Passover that year, when Jesus went back to Galilee, he went through Samaria. And in Galilee, he taught in the synagogues. all of the Gospels record Jesus teaching in the synagogues in Galilee. And he started out his ministry in Nazareth, which is where he had been living. But then we get some pushback from the people in Nazareth. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Who is he? And so Jesus left Nazareth and went to Capernaum, where, you know, he kind of was the headquarters, if you will, of his ministry in Galilee. Spent a lot of time in some of the other neighboring towns. He taught in Galilee, or he taught in Nazareth. He went to the Sea of Galilee, where he met Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And he went all about Galilee teaching. You see this in Matthew 4:23 and through 25, Mark 1:35 and through 39, and in Luke 4:42 through 44, teaching all about Galilee, all around Galilee. And in Capernaum, which is where Simon Peter was from, Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother, his mother-in-law as she lay sick. And that is recorded in the three synoptic gospels. A leper came. This is where the paralytic was brought to him and lowered through the ceiling of the house. That happened in Capernaum at this time in his first year of ministry. And, you know, he just spent a lot of time there. Also in Capernaum is where Matthew the tax collector was called to be a disciple. So all that happened in Capernaum. Going back to our timeline, now Jesus has spent a year teaching in the various synagogues in Nazareth, Capernaum, and all around Galilee. And we get to the second Passover that Jesus celebrated following his baptism. And he again went to Jerusalem. And this is where we see the story. If you turn to John chapter 5. John 5, verses 1 through 47. I'm not going to read them all. But the first story has to do with a man who had been ill for 38 years. And we looked at this story of Jesus healing the man at the pool of Bethsaida a couple of weeks ago. And this is one of the places where John said, "Go and sin no more." The pools of Capernaum, I'll get it right one of these days. The pools that they're talking about here are just north of the Temple Mount. They were quite, at the time of Jesus, it was quite an area. There were colonnades built around the pool, and it was a very beautiful place to go. They'd really done a pretty good job of making it a tourist attraction, I guess you would say now. But people did believe in the healing effects of the waters. So people would sit inside the colonnaded area and wait for the pools to stir and then try and get into the waters for the healing effects of the waters. But these pools were like immediately adjacent to the Temple Mount, just on the north side. I've got some depictions of those, but I didn't put any in here, and I apologize for that. But that took place here while Jesus was in Jerusalem for the second Passover trip that he made. And he was challenged for healing on the Sabbath day. And there's so many things that were allowed. The Pharisees had made these Sabbath rules so onerous on the people that, and some of that continues to this day. I think I told you that on the Sabbath in Israel, the elevators are programmed to continually go up and down and stop on every floor, so that the work of pushing a button on an elevator, you don't have to do that on a Sabbath. So, you know, these rules persist. And it's crazy sometimes the things that people say is work. Yet the The religious leaders were allowed to, you know, if the eighth day from the birth of your child occurred on a Sabbath, you were allowed to take them for circumcision. Now, wouldn't the act of circumcising a child or blessing a child, isn't that work? So, you know, let's pick carefully where we want to. Yeah, never mind. We won't go there. Also during this trip to Jerusalem, in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount occurred during this trip and time that he spent in Jerusalem. So that puts that into perspective. Let me continue, and I'm going to run out of time before I run out of material. That's never happened before. So on his trip back after this celebration of the Passover in Jerusalem, on his trip back, well, this is where the Jesus went to raise and stopped in the city of Nain, which you see there kind of in the middle of the page. It's, yeah, I've got a pointer. Why don't I use it? It's right here. Jesus raised the son from the dead at Nain during this trip back and was asked, are you the coming one in that city as well? Jesus taught his lesson about in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30, about my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That was taught in the city of Nain on his way back to Galilee. When he got back to Capernaum is when the woman with the alabaster flask anointed his feet and wiped it with her hair and was criticized for that, and Jesus used that as a teaching experience. He was challenged in Capernaum at this time, getting close to the middle of his ministry. He was challenged in Matthew 12, verse 38 through 45, and Luke 11, verses 16 through 36. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Prove who you are. You know, we've seen you do these miracles, and some, you hear about some in the debates of who Jesus was, were saying that, you know, only the Christ could perform the miracles that Jesus performed. So they knew the rules. They knew the prophecies about the Christ, but they were unwilling, the religious leaders of that time were unwilling to apply them to Jesus, looking for a sign. As they traveled around this area and this around the Sea of Galilee, this is where Jesus did the miracle rebuking the storm on the Sea of Galilee when the disciples were so afraid. The herd of many swine that you know, Jesus put the demons into the herd and they rushed down the waters. That happened during this period of time. And he went back to Nazareth and was teaching again in Nazareth. And this is where, well, I went too far. This is when Jesus was made the comment that a prophet is not without honor except in his own town. You know, but Jesus was still moved with compassion for them. We read in Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. And then he went to a city called Machaerus, and I'm not sure where that is. I don't think it's on this map. Sorry. But again, it's around the Sea of Galilee. And then went, oh, sorry. The tie-in here is that about this time is when John the Baptist was beheaded. So John the Baptist was killed, and word came to Jesus. Then Jesus traveled again and went to Bethsaida, which this map has it with a different name. I guess it's up here. So again, he was traveling around Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, teaching in all the synagogues, and so he went here and taught. And then the miracle of Jesus walking on the sea occurred right after a visit to that town. And then he went back to Capernaum and continued to teach there. A lot of the things that he was teaching were familiar with, you know, the Christ in John 6:22-65, Jesus claimed to be the bread of life. You know, multitudes started coming to him while he was ministering out of Capernaum and Bethsaida. And he went to Caesarea Philippi, which is not on this map, but is located north of here, a short distance, short in our terms, probably a day's walk. And this is where Jesus started to teach that he must go to Jerusalem and be killed. And his disciples rebuked him. Jesus rebuked a demon in Caesarea and spoke again of his own death coming up. Returning again to Capernaum from Caesarea is where the miracle of the coin in the fish's mouth occurred. And the disciples started arguing about which one would be the greatest. And I'm sorry, I'm flipping through pages before I'm ready. So, you know, Christ's ministry in Galilee covered about a year and a half of his ministry. About half of his ministry was done in Galilee. And a lot of the teachings that we read and know so much about came from his ministries at this time. So, looking at our timeline again, we're getting kind of in the fall of that second full year of his ministry. And Jesus went again to to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why we can place the time, is that it's identified as the Feast of Tabernacles that he went there for. So he set his face to go to Jerusalem, we read in Luke and John 7:2-11 and Luke 9:51-62. So this is when Jesus sent the 70 others to go out into the villages around Jerusalem to tell of his coming to the places that he would be visiting. We read about that in Luke 10:1-16. This is when he healed the 10 lepers. You remember that story, and only one came to thank him. Jesus came into the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. We read in John 7:14-53. Luke tells us of the parable of the Good Samaritan, which was taught during this visit to Jerusalem. And then he went to Bethany to the house of Mary and Martha. And this is where in Luke 11:1-13, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. So we're getting closer to the last year of Christ's life. So let's continue on. You know, so in the winter of his third year of ministry, Jesus went to the Feast of Dedication, which is when the temple was rededicated. It's kind of turned into, but it occurs in December. What's the name of that one? I'm sorry? I'm just having a memory fade. That happens more as you get older. So, So Jesus was there for the Feast of Dedication, which is, you know, again in December of the year. And Jesus did several things in the temple at this time. This is when the story of the woman caught in adultery occurred, in John 8 and John 9. Jesus taught about my sheep hear my voice and follow me, hear the voice of the shepherd, in John 9:39-41. And Christ was threatened with stoning again here. You read about that in John 10:22-39. And a couple of times, you know, once in Nazareth when Jesus was teaching there, they kind of crowded him to the edge of a cliff in order to throw him off a cliff and kill him for what they perceived as heresy. And he walked right through the midst of them and got away. When he was threatened with being stoned here, he just essentially disappeared and they couldn't find him. So once this occurred, Jesus went to the city of Ephraim, which is north of Jerusalem a ways, about a, you know, still in Judea, and centered his ministry at this. We're getting close to the end of his life, and I ought to because I'm 5 minutes over already. So Jesus spent the end of the ministry at the end of his life teaching in the area around Jerusalem, in Judea and Perea. There's two Bethanies here. This one has a different name in some versions of the Bible. It's Bethabra is sometimes how it's referred to. But this area of Perea is just the area beyond the Jordan. And that's shown here at the edge. So all of this, you know, and I'm sorry that I'm over, and I'll try and wrap up here. Yeah, I've got quite a bit more to do, so I'm not going to completely wrap up, but I'll wrap up for the day. You know, what I'm trying to point out is that, you know, all of these things that we read about Jesus didn't just happen in the ether. They happened in a real world. Jesus had to walk around to these different places to do and teach the different things that he taught. He was a real man and wore out shoes. You know, when I started preparing for this lesson, I was going to go a different direction. In the city of Jerusalem, there's been a lot of excavations in the last couple years. And one of the things that you've probably heard about in the news or read is the Herodian Highway that goes from the Pool of Siloam up to the Temple Mount. And there's been so many things found there. And what I was wanting to do was take a walk, take you guys on a walk up the Herodian Highway or the Herodian Road to see the kinds of things that happened. And one of the people that I listened to on occasion had a message from there, and he said, this is one of the few places in the world where you can say without doubt that on this spot Jesus walked. And, you know, the thought of your feet being on the same stones that Christ's feet were on makes Jesus a little bit more personal. At least it does to me. And this is what I'm trying to communicate with this lesson here. And I'm way over, so let's close with prayer, and I'll finish this up next week. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you humbly, just in awe of the things that your Son taught and did and performed, all of the miracles, all of the lessons, all of the wisdom that he gave to each one of us. Help us to be obedient to your word and to what you have for us to do. We just thank you for this time together, for the people that we fellowship with. Help us to learn and study your word so that we can be ready to defend ourselves against the accusations that come against us. Watch over us all. Keep us safe. Gather us in your hands. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.